Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And I ask you also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me help once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit which increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, and a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Philippians 4, 1 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at length, You have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Last week, we spent much of our time together dealing with the Apostle Paul's statement in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ. We recognize that we are called to suffer for the sake of Christ. This suffering, however, is not for our undoing, but to establish a complete and absolute trust in God to be our everything. It is as we suffer the loss of all things for the sake of His name that we will place an ever-increasing value in Him in our lives. It is as we endure all that this world throws at us, because we are Christians living by Christ, that we will become more and more established in the ways of our Lord, in the life that we now have in Him. This is a lifelong process that we will never complete on this earth, but that has eternally lasting consequences. We are called to suffer the loss of all things for Christ, that we will come to know Him in all His glory, in His honor, in His majesty, in His power, and in His love. Again, this is something the natural man cannot understand. It makes no sense to the human mind. How can we gain everything by suffering the loss of all things? The absolute truth of this life is surely in evidence as we learn that God's grace makes all things work together for the glory of God on high. One key aspect of this is that God has brought forth life from death. That is a natural, spiritual law that God established in such certainty that creation daily shows forth this principle. Consider the example as given by Christ in John 12, 23 through 26. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Then we see this principle in its finest and most honored and absolute outworking as revealed in John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In the death of Jesus Christ, as many as believe upon him have died in his death and have in far greater and everlasting life been raised for eternity in his resurrection power. It was necessary for Christ to suffer this for our sakes. It was even prophesied by the high priest as the Jewish council plotted the death of Jesus of Nazareth. John 11:49-52. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. We have gained everything in Christ's death and resurrection. With Christ as our life, let us now consider the Apostle Paul's statement in our Philippian text found in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In line with this, and to bring into closure the reason and the result of our earthly suffering, let us consider the one who is the embodiment of this verse. Jesus Christ is true, is honorable, is just, is pure, is lovely, is gracious, is all excellence, and he is worthy of all our praise. He should capture and hold our every thought and consideration. There is no greater than he. Let us together dwell on Christ. Initially, let us look to Christ for a key expression of one of the most essential truths of our lives. He showed us, and by the Holy Spirit helps us to realize how we should pray. Prayer unto God is absolutely vital to the life that we now live in Christ. In Matthew 6:9-10, we have recorded what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. As we look at just one aspect of this prayer, please consider the fact that this is the heart with which we should be addressing the Lord in our every prayer and consideration. Pray then like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer of complete humility. It is entirely focused on the will of our Heavenly Father and none of our own. Christ is showing us that the only will we should desire, that we should seek after, that we should set our hearts upon, is the will of God in our lives, on this earth, in all creation. There is no greater prayer to be spoken from the heart than to seek after God to have His will in every situation of our lives and of the lives of those we love. Our hearts should be desirous of being brought into line with His will. We need to ask Him to make us understand that He alone has everything well in hand, and that He alone knows precisely what is needed in order to establish His life within us and within others. To trust God completely, to turn everything over to Him, as we sometimes phrase it, is to declare with every fiber of our being, "Thy will be done." No matter what, "Thy will be done." No matter how things look to me, "Thy will be done." No matter what it costs me in this world, "Thy will be done." Thy will be done. In everything that I hold precious and dear, Thy will be done. That is what we gain in the treasury of God in Jesus Christ. That is the revelation of Christ, who is all excellence and worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. Again, as Jesus Christ is our example in prayer, He is our example in every aspect of our life. He is the greatest treasure of God given freely to us in all the splendor of God's great love with which He loved us. Even the writers of the Old Testament, in being shown a glimpse of Him, could not refrain from extolling His beauty. They declared the fact that Christ is the most precious one. As the song that we sometimes sing declares, "He is the fairest among 10,000. Listen to the description of Christ as recorded in Song of Solomon 5, verses 10 through 16. "My beloved is all radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside springs of water, bathed in milk, fitly set. His cheeks are like beds of spices, yielding fragrance. His lips are lilies, distilling liquid myrrh. His arms are rounded gold set with jewels. His body is ivory work encrusted with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set upon bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His speech is most sweet, and He is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. There is none lovelier than Jesus." Even his name is unsurpassed, as it stirs within our hearts and souls an absolute thankfulness to God for Christ, our unceasing friend, our brother, our husband, our life. Very much in line with our current consideration, we have the following parable of Jesus that describes the kingdom of God in that manner, in which it is like a precious jewel or pearl beyond compare. That kingdom is embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is far beyond any value of this world. Matthew 13:44-46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the apt description of the manner in which our hearts are to value Christ. Notice the key of our reflection. Both the men sold all that they had in order to purchase the one precious jewel or pearl. That is what we need to do in terms of the value that we place upon Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. He is worth more than anything we could ever own or hope to have in this world. He is beyond any comparison of value and importance. He is absolutely worth the loss of all earthly treasures. As the divine treasure, Christ is, as we should know in our lives, the only Savior. That makes him our only hope for anything beyond the existence that this world offers in its death and decay. Peter declared this, as recorded in Acts 4:8-12, with all confidence in the salvation of Jesus Christ. His stand in that salvation of Christ alone was forcefully affirmed as he and John were facing severe examination by the Jews. They had called upon the name of Jesus Christ to heal the lame man and were teaching the people in his name. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but which has become the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other salvation than in the name of Jesus Christ. This fact, too, confirms the matchless treasure that is ours from the heart of our Heavenly Father. He made this way of restoring us unto himself in the resurrection power and life of Christ. In Christ alone, we have the foundation of life and love, fellowship and joy, peace with God. He is the only foundation, and in that, He is even more priceless to us. Again, we listen to the Apostle Peter as he proclaims the matchless and ceaseless worth and preciousness of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:4-6. Come to Him, to that living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And he who believes in him will not be put to shame. As well, in our consideration of him, Jesus Christ is the source of all our sustenance and contentment as we walk on this earth. That sustenance not only includes every physical need, but much more, it encompasses every spiritual need and desire. Listen again to the Apostle Paul as he expresses the fact that he is content because he has everything in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. This contentment is one of the most lacking elements of life apart from Christ. This world fuels its competition, its self-aggrandizement, its lack of stability, and its woeful lack of consideration and love for others with its fevered attitude of entitlement. It teaches its minions to never be satisfied, never be content. We are taught that we need to strive for better and better things so that we can keep ahead of the neighbors in their possessions, fame, wealth, and position. This age fuels this malcontent as a means of strengthening its shackles of slavery, binding all its victims. However, in Christ we are taught to be content. We discover the secret that we have everything in Him, as we have so tried to emphasize. He is in every sense, physically, emotionally, spiritually, our everything, in every sense of the word. It is a tremendous truth to learn, quite literally, that we need nothing other than Jesus Christ. We need nothing other than Jesus Christ now and forever. Paul finishes this thought as he draws to a conclusion in Philippians 4, 19 and 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our final consideration this morning is with one of the greatest needs of our lives, a need that is as well fully met in Christ. It is the need for a wholehearted spiritual desire after God and all the things of God to be stirred up within us. It is that desire which seeks to be taught contentment in Christ. It is that desire which seeks to learn to recognize Christ as our promised everything. It is that desire which seeks to live in reality by every measure of the will of God. It is that spiritual desire to live in the truth of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in complete satisfaction unto the Lord. Listen to several passages from the psalmist's heart as he seeks after that living knowledge of the Lord. Psalms 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Do we desire to dwell in the house of the Lord today and every day of our lives on this earth? This is not for some future time in the great by and by. It is now, today, as we dwell in Christ. Psalm 63, 1 through 3. O God, thou art my God. I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and weary land where no water is. So I have looked upon thee in the sanctuary, beholding thy power and glory. Because thy steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Do we long for more and more of Jesus Christ? Today, now, with all our beings. Do we have souls that thirst after seeing His power and glory in His Lordship over every aspect of our lives? Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God our everything? Is He so precious to us that we seek to put to death all our earthly desires for the sake of knowing Him more and more intimately? Psalms 119, 18 through 20. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for thy ordinances at all times. Is it our all-consuming desire to know more and more about Christ's life as we study His Word? Is the instruction of the Word livingly made our life by the Holy Spirit? Do we treasure our time in His Word above all earthly things? Do we treasure our time in His Word? In Psalms 119, 127 to 131, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore I direct my steps by all thy precepts. I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of thy word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. With open mouth I pant, because I long for thy commandments." Is it our heart's desire to live solely by the Word of God, learning more and more of Christ, and having our self-life and all our allegiance to the things of this world put to death? Even in this, the Lord has made the provision for our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. He turns that intense longing after Him into absolute contentment in Himself. He shows forth the glory of Himself as we walk on this earth. As we see His life in action in us, we become ever more increasingly desirous for more and more of Him and less of ourselves. That hunger is fully satisfied day by day as we learn to trust Him to be our everything. Christ gave us that promise in Luke 6, 20 through 23. "And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets.'" It is in Christ that we are blessed forever and forever. It is in the matchless beauty of Jesus Christ that we find every source of life, today and always. It is in Jesus Christ who must become our everything in order for every desire of our heart to find complete contentment in Him. As that heart becomes our heart, we can proclaim, along with the Apostle Paul, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.